Okay, today I'm just going to continue with the New Testament assembly. The idea of why we gather, together as an assembly. And, you know, it's very important to know, you know, if you're going to a particular church, to know why you're here and is there, you know, the things that, what we see in the Bible, not in what we make up ourselves, but what we see in the Bible about God's will and his order in the church. God has order in the world out there, the governments, and then he has order in the home, and then he has order in the church. God is a God of order. And so that's what I've been looking at. And up to now we've looked at a couple of things. Christ is the, you know, that are distinctive to the assembly, if you like. You know, that would be, it's not that we want to be different than anyone else, nothing like that, but, you know, the things we see that we, God puts in the Bible, in the assembly. And he actually calls it an assembly in James, you know, if somebody comes into your assembly, you know, so it's really referred to as an assembly rather than a church in the New Testament. And so the first thing that we looked at, and the most obviously important thing, is Christ is the gathering center. We looked at that. You know, we don't gather under the name of any other, you know, denomination or a name of any kind, person or denomination. Christ is the gathering center. Then we looked at the local church is independent. You know, it's not a hierarchy, and we're not depending on or looking to others for our, you know, direction and that kind of thing. Non-denominational. It's not part of a denomination like, you know, the big churches or the main denominations. That's what the assembly is not. The third thing is, we looked at other things, like there's no such thing as a salaried minister, a paid man to do the ministering. And there's no appeal for finances. You won't hear people looking for money, you know, from the pulpit or anything like that. You know, there's giving, of course, that's a different thing, you know, but we see that in the Bible. You know, God gives very simple instructions about giving, and reasonable as well. And then we looked at the priesthood of all believers, you know, that every believer, man, woman, child, as a saved person, it becomes a priest. The moment they're saved, they become a priest, and there's different roles then. It's not that every priest doesn't have the same role, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning, the role of women particularly. And it's really interesting to see what God puts in the Bible about that, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But every believer is a priest, and there's no such thing as a clerical order of people that are cleric and then the laity. You know, that division, that's not in the Bible, the cleric. And so you can imagine out the world, you know, the religious world, you know, the denomination world, it just takes all these things for granted that they're true without ever checking them out. You know, no such thing as a class of people that are clergy and then a class of people that are laity, just listening to them preach, and that's not in the Bible. And so then, what we're going to look at then today, we've looked at those things in a small bit of detail, those items there. And so we come now to one of the most obvious distinctives of all in the New Testament assembly. It is the role of women. And it's symbolized in the church meetings by the covered head of the woman. And that's why you'll see women in assemblies with their heads covered. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. So just ask the Lord's help. And there's so much in that, symbolized in that, it's amazing. It's an amazing truth, very precious truth as well. So, Father, we just ask your help now as we look into your word, and we thank you for being able to remember your son this morning as we did just now. And so we just commit this time into your care. We know we need your help, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing, Jesus said. And so we come in that with that attitude now, and in the strength of the Lord God, ask your Holy Spirit to make this very abundantly clear, and that we'll see your order in this, and the reasons, very plain reasons for this particular distinctive that you put in assembly and into your church, Lord, when we gather together. And that's what we're talking about, when we gather together as a group of people. We ask this, your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look now, one of the obvious distinctives of a New Testament assembly is symbolized in the church meetings by the covered head of the woman. And we're just going to look at it under three headings, you know, and the service, the silence, and the subjection. Okay, don't worry about the word subjection. It's not just a downtrodden thing or anything like that, but the service, the silence, and the subjection. So the first of all, service. Okay, Traditionally, New Testament assemblies have depended hugely on the service of women for their functioning and growth. And that's so true, really is. Areas such as attendance, for one thing, you know, you could say, well, that's very obvious, isn't it? You know, in any assembly, probably at least 50% of the women are the attendants are women, so that's a big thing. In prayer, many Christian women are well known, and if you read the stories of, you know, and many books on the library there talk about, you know, prayer warriors, that were a lot more women, more so than men. And, they, you know, in the Bible, you're talking about Lydia and those, they gather together, the prayer meeting among the women. And they, you know, they're the driving force behind a lot of churches and assemblies. And that's a very important thing, prayer warriors. And it's the powerhouse of any assembly is the prayer meeting. We know many people, even locally, you know, women that were, you know, a couple of people we heard about, you know, that passed on now, elderly ladies. And they used to have a big, long list of people that prayed for every single day. Every single day, imagine. And I can't say I do that now, but I should. And these people were like that. And remember, then, you know, great preachers, you know, they read about and they have written books there. F.B. Meyer, the John Wesley, Charles Wesley, their mother, Susanna Wesley. Now, she was, they all would have said about her, she had about a lot of children. But she was the driving force behind them all, and because of her prayer and also her, you know, her general influence that she had. So those things would be very important. Music, obviously, you know, some at the moment we don't have music, and you know, the piano player, an organ, and most of them played by ladies and many assemblies. And then, without the beautiful voices of the female section, the singing would be seriously poor. And I'd have to say, amen to that very much. You know, the singing here is absolutely lovely, and I often remark on it when I hear it. You know, you'd hear the swell of the singing, and it's just a lovely thing. Children's work then, and many a saved adult remembers the early impressions made for God by godly Christian women who faithfully taught week in, week out in the Sunday school and in camps. And that has been, you know, our experience, certainly, you know, in our lifetime as Christians, we've seen that, you know, women have you know, worked hard at children's work, and week in, week out, and that's the basis and the foundation of any young person, and then to mature into mature Christians. Ladies' Bible study classes have been greatly used to lead women to the Lord and help them in their Christian walk. And ladies can do Bible studies with other ladies, one-to-one or with a group, and very effective. And God has, you know, obviously some are gifted at that as well, and that would be a gift a lady would have among her own peers. And it could be prayer groups and ladies' prayer groups, work projects, missionary work. An awful lot of wonderful missionary work has been done overseas, all over the world, by ladies on the mission field. And so the Lord has really used women. And of course, we don't have to think about the beautiful food, and that's not the main thing at all now. And we're going to taste some of that today here. So they've been used beautifully for that as well, cooking and for the sick and aged as well. And all these things, a woman's touch is needed in all these things. Visitation among the unsaved have been a great blessing and comfort to many. And door-to-door street work, women can do all that, you know, evangelizing and door-to-door, and very good, you know, they have an empathy that sometimes men lack, talking to people, engaging with people. And so the Lord has, that's the service of women, just a quick look. And there's a huge amount of opportunity for ladies in the assembly to do all that. So the second thing then is silence. Okay, at the moment, I'm just going to look in a minute now at the Bible, but just to kind of preface it with a few things. It might come as a surprise then, the silence then, okay. To people not familiar with New Testament church, to learn that in church gatherings, the women are silent. They do not publicly pray or preach in gatherings where all the church men and women are present. And you wonder, why is that? And this is where I want to turn to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, and obviously it's my words are no good, and when you want to kind of see exactly why is this, where does this come in, where does the Lord say it? So it's the New Testament, obviously, that's where we get our instruction from, not the Old Testament. And 1 Corinthians 14, just look at that now. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 15 and 16 are written to the church. These are when the church are gathered together. That's the context of these chapters. So when the church are meeting together. 1 Corinthians 14, and it says in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Okay? In the churches. For it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Now that's a very clear statement. There's no way around that, is there? And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I mean, some people might think, you know, that's really not saying it, is it? Well, it is. To me, there's no way around that. And just keep it. 1 Timothy 2. Just 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 11. And 12. And then, again, this is a leader. Timothy is leadership and is leadership epistle. So God is using Paul to speak to Timothy now, a leader in the early church and for all successive churches down the ages. And this is what he's to, you know, pass on as the leader in the church. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And then it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam, and then God is so reasonable. He doesn't just say that and give no reason for it, because you might think, you know, that's very harsh, isn't it? Why shouldn't a woman teach or be allowed to teach in the meeting of the church? And he gives the reason for it. He says, for, that's the reason, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, back in the Garden of Eden now. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So that's the reason God gives for it. Because women, you know, they're spiritually much more in tune sometimes than men, but they can be more easily deceived as well. And God knows that because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so that's why he puts the prohibition there. And it's a loving thing, a prohibition for our good and for ladies, the good of the ladies as well. We'll come back to that later on. But just as we look at that there, but the fact of the silence of women, the corollary of that is that men, the responsibility is on the men to speak. And it's to be unfair not to say that now, because if the men don't take their responsibility, like, there's going to be silence in the church, because we're the men, and we, you know, we're the ones that do the speaking. And it's not fair to the ladies if we're not speaking. It's as simple as that. And to be compared to speak, and it won't work otherwise. The assembly won't work properly, or it'll revert to the point where there's only one doing it, maybe, or two. And then what happens is, eventually over time, you go back to the pastor thing, and you decide, I'll let that man do it. He'll become the pastor. And that's what happened back in the 3rd, 4th century. The early churches, one man or two started becoming prominent, you know, because of maybe a gift of being able to speak or something like that. And then they decided to elect that person as the bishop over a number of churches. And that's the hierarchy thing started. You see the danger of it. So that's why the assembly, the men, you must, you know, get to take their part in speaking, and the Lord has asked us to do it, so there's no way around it, really. It goes against the mood of the day in which we live, and some people go to great lengths to avoid obeying these instructions. And J.B. Nicholson used to be, you know, here, he hasn't been here now for a long number of years, but he was here a number of times, and he was very strong in all this assembly principles. And he used to say 50 or 60 years ago, and just thinking now of the covered head, that's of the women. He said 50 or 60 years in any church you walk into, denomination or anywhere, women used to cover their heads. You see, you wouldn't see a woman going into any, you know, big church, Protestant, Catholic church, and they'd have their heads covered. But now, you see, it's changed. It's not Man, that was 50, 60 years ago. He was talking maybe 20 years ago. So you could say 80 years ago now. That was always the way. And so God, you know, the women intuitively knew they should cover their heads when they come into a religious situation. And so that's what they were doing. But now, because of things like women's lib, unfortunately, it brought good things, but some of these things were not good in the religious sphere. And so that's why now there's a kind of a reaction against it, I see now in the world. It's against the mood of the day to do that. And what they say then, other things they say, is that the word speak there in 1 Corinthians 14. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, if you have it there, it says, First Corinthians 14:34. Let women keep silence, for it is not permitted for them to speak. And so what they say is, the word speak there is chatter. So what they're saying is, you know, not to be chattering, but you can speak, but not to chatter. They make a distinction there between the word speak and chatter. Well, that's absurd, because in verse 29, it says, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. And it's the very same word, speak there. And so that means the prophets are chattering, I mean, which is absurd. Let the prophets chatter. So, you know, that's just using the word itself, and it makes no sense at all. Another one they use is Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's more a trickier one to deal with, you know. There is neither male nor female. And they say about that, look, you know, men and women are the same. There's no difference. So why shouldn't a woman be able to speak and teach and all that in the church? Well, the answer to that is... that has been used to justify female participation in church gatherings, and it's wrong, because the subject under discussion here is sonship in the family. There's no distinction between male and female as regards sons of God, because men and women are sons of God, and there's no distinction as regards being a member of God's family, saved person, in other words. And it's not nothing to do with service in the assembly. It's sonship in the family and not service in the assembly. See the distinction there? We'll come back to that verse again. And salvation is not affected by racial, social, or sexual distinctions. But in the church, there certainly are male and female in the church, in the order. We'll be looking at that. And some believe Paul's words then in 1 Corinthians 11. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, just Mike did a message on this now about a year ago about the headship, 1 Corinthians 11, and he covers this in much more detail than I'm going to look at this morning. And it's a very important message, and it's on the record in the church, and we could look it up if you want to look at it a bit more. But I'm just going to touch on a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some believe Paul's words now. Just look at in verse 5. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even as all as one as if she were shaven. And verse 13 says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? But those two verses would seem to say, because it would seem to say it's okay for a woman to pray or prophesy in the church as long as she's covered. That they seem to say that, wouldn't they? from a logical point, it should be obvious. But the command to silence is in 1 Corinthians 14. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak." Now, God isn't going. It wouldn't make any sense from a logical point of view that Paul wasn't saying here, writing one thing and then deliberately contradicting himself a short time later. So 1 Corinthians 14:34 shows that they weren't to speak. So what were they talking about then in 1 Corinthians 11 when it says if a woman is speaking in the church, she must be covered? So how do you explain that? Well, the answer is in chapter 11, Paul is dealing with headship, God's divine order, God head of Christ, and Christ the head of man the head of the woman. That's in verse 3. And so, because God has deigned that the woman is not to be in the place of headship, she is to wear a covering on her head when the church meets, to symbolize that fact. And the fact is that man is the head of the woman, Christ is the head of man and God is the head of Christ. And as I said, Mike did a message on that, a detailed message on that. And so it's well good to look up that as well in this case. But to uncover her head and to usurp the place of the man is to dishonour her head. That's what it says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. Her head there is the man in that situation. So it's not intended to grant to the Christian woman the privilege of praying or prophesying in the church gatherings. He deals with who may pray or prophesy in chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. So he deals with two different things. The first one in chapter 11 is the headship, the order of God, God the head of Christ, Christ the head of man, man the head of the woman. And so the subject there isn't speaking in the church. That's dealt with in 1 Corinthians 14. But it's, that's all. So, and then 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, which I read, confirms it, you know. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And the reason is given, like I said. And so God is very reasonable in all of it. And so, anyway, it's quickly gone over that. It's not the simplest thing in the world to kind of understand. It really needs to, you know, searching out and thinking about a bit more. But the final proof in verse 12 there, sorry, I think that 1 Corinthians in verse 14, chapter 14. In the word in verse 12 is for man is male, and in verse 1 and 4 and 5 it is mankind, including male and female. So in other words, verse 8 says let the males pray everywhere. So God, you know, there's three or four different ways there that he absolutely makes it very clear that a woman, you know, is not to pray or prophesy in the church, and the uncovered head is to do with, or the covered head of the woman is to do with the order of headship and so on. So it's two different things they're dealing with. So we look briefly there and quickly at two ways the Lord can, you know, and does use women in their service and the silence and then the subjection. Now, because again, in our day, because of things like the equal rights movement, the mention of the word subjection doesn't go down too well in many circles. But we have to look at what the word says again, not what the world says about these things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, we looked at that. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And so the word subjection there means, and it says they are commanded to be in obedience, and it's the same word as subjection. And chapter 2 and verse 11. So God is a God of order and obedience to his order, and his obedience to his order brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos and possibly discipline as well. So that's the whole reason for it, the subjection there. It's not, the divine order is seen in the matter of headship, 1 Corinthians 11, but 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so those are the three areas. Now, just being quickly looked at those about service, silence, and then the subjection. And it's not, the important thing about subjection, it is submission by choice, not by force. You know, Christ is the example there of that. Christ chose to submit himself in all things to the will of his Father, remember? Not my will, but thine be done. And to take the servant's place of obedience. And he's the example. And the other thing about subjection, it's not inferiority, but it's just the order of God. Under God, all are equal. And remember, we looked at Galatians back in a few minutes ago there in connection with another thing. Because Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither bond nor free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that shows clearly that woman is not inferior to man. It does mean that here on earth there is a relative order established by God. As God is the head of Christ, so Christ is the head of man, and man is head of the woman. And so it's not, not the simplest, it needs thinking about, but the scriptures are very clear, and if you compare scripture with scripture, you can see there's three or four different ways the Lord explains all about it. And it's not inferiority at all, because as all of us know, that our women are much more intuitive in lots of ways spiritually than men, and have been the ones that have, you know, in the background have been the blessing for, I'd say, most assemblies. And, you know, men that we know and have, you know, taught great teachers in the Word, and all behind them would have been a godly woman in a lot of the cases, if not all. So that's it. So on earth there's a relative order there that God has for his own wisdom's sake. And the last thing then I'd say is that by taking the place of subjection, Christian women, oh yeah, this is very important. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, just the last thought, and this is something which is very important as well. It's by taking the place of subjection, Christian women witness to angelic observers that this divine order, which was lost at the fall, which when Eve took the apple and disobeyed God and then handed it to her husband, so God's order was lost there, has been restored in the company of believers when they meet together to worship the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And that verse really means that the head covering is another reason, because of the angels. When the church gathers together, the angels are here unseen. We don't see them, obviously. They're spirit beings. But they're observing what's going on. They've been there all the eons of time. They saw what happened at the fall. They were there, and they saw the order of God being put aside and disobeyed. And now when they see a company of believers together and these things, and that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, this cause the woman covers her head because of the angels. They're observers. And to get together to worship the Lord, the woman ought to have a sign of authority upon her head. That's what the word means, a sign of authority on her head. So New Testament assemblies teach and believe that women as preachers, pastors, teachers, elders, or in other positions of authority in the church are out of the will of God. And so that's really probably radical enough, you know, nowadays in the mood of the world that we're living in, where all these things are being turned on their back. But the Word of God is clear, and it's still the same as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago. And the New Testament, little churches started to come into being back in the book of Acts and all that. All those things were just in order then. And over the years then, they got diluted, added to, and, you know, taken away, and some of them added to, and all sorts of various things. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. And as Paul said, some things a little bit harder to understand than others. And we just pray now that your Holy Spirit will give us that clear understanding of this message this morning for each one of us, Lord, men and women, and that we can go forward, you know, unified in our desire to obey what you have put down here for your order in the church when we gather together. This is what the subject is. The context is gathering together as a church to worship and to remember you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this. And if there's anything there, Lord, that is not correct, that you will delete it. And so we just thank you now that we can learn from it things that you would want us to learn and put into practice as well, because we need to apply what we hear in the from you each Lord's Day, and every time we actually look at the Bible ourselves. The application is so important. So we thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.